Welcome. This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Jason Swanson, The Light of the World, Part 2. The original date of this message was the 30th of April, 2023.
Well, we find ourselves back in the Gospel of John, so please turn with me to John chapter 8. And this morning we are continuing on a little two-part series or two-part sermon that I don't believe Jesus gave in two separate occasions, but I am going to because there's so much good truth that I didn't want to just fly through John chapter 8 verses 12 to 30. I wanted us to be able to just soak in the truths of what Jesus is saying. Because at first glance and first read, there's so much here that you might miss, that I know I have missed in the past. As Jesus proclaims, and this is the title that I used, that he is the light of the world. And that is so fitting for the world that we live in. And that is so fitting for the darkness that we came from if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you know that the world, the life that you live now is so different from the life you lived before Christ. And I pray that you see that happening more and more as he conforms you into the image of himself as the Holy Spirit works, uses the Word, uses others to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy like him. Having lived in the jungles of Papua New Guinea for almost 20 years, we know what it's like not to have light. Because when you turn off the lights, or if you came to visit us in the years that we lived there, when you turned off the light, it was pitch blackness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then if you didn't like cockroaches, you didn't want to turn on your flashlight at night either. So follow along with me as we read the wonderful, all-sufficient, inerrant, inspired, oh so powerful Word of God, as we see Jesus, what I said last week, kind of like a little mini sermonette, declaring for all those and for all of us today that he is the light of the world. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. I said last week that I believe at this point that they literally do try to seize Jesus and most likely interrupt his sermon at least for a little bit. But because his hour had not yet come, because it was not the time for him to hang on the cross yet, they couldn't seize him. And so then we see the next part of his sermon, maybe even just a couple seconds in between, maybe longer. But Jesus comes back. Why? Because he's not finished proclaiming what he wants to proclaim. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So last week we saw what Jesus proclaimed that I put forward to us as two truth claims. There's many things that we must believe about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to not die in our sins, but I'm limiting it to what Jesus says here, and so I'm going to pinpoint four of them. Two we already went over last week. One, which is the title of the sermon, which is his main point, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's being emphatic. He's not giving many ways to the Father, many ways to have your sin forgiven so that you do not die in your sin. He says, I am it. I am the way. And so we see that in verse 12. Then we saw last week that he was sent by the Father. Jesus didn't come on his own accord. He didn't make this up as he was going along. This was the will of the Father to send Jesus Christ. And as Jesus came, everything that he did, even as he wraps up in verses 28 and 29, we'll see that this morning again. Everything that he did was what his Father was telling him to do. He was living out the will of the Father, as well as expressing what the Father and what God is like in physical form, like no other time in human history. Never been a time like that, never will be until he returns again, where God became man. He took on human form and flesh. And when you heard Jesus speak, it was God speaking. When you saw Jesus do miracles, it was the power of God. It was God doing the miracle. He was sent by who? The Father. And then we're going to see two more this morning. Very significant truth claims that Jesus makes that sets him apart, that you and I must believe. The first, he came from heaven. That gives us a testimony of a firsthand account of what he says is indeed what God the Father wants him to say, and it's based upon the fact that he came from heaven, and he's going to hold that in contrast with where you and I come from, with where these Pharisees came from the earth, and how entirely different those two places are. And then finally, we're going to see what is ultimately scary. Truly scary for anyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is this, that he will judge. He will judge everyone. And so I believe as we wrapped up verse 20 last week, that they recognized that Jesus was saying that he is God. And they once again became so infuriated they wanted to kill him. And they try to grab him. And I don't know what this looked like, but it would have been incredibly cool to see, because they can't grab him. And we see times where they pick up stones to stone him, and then he just walks right through their entire crowd, and they don't stone him. How can that happen? The only way that can happen that is explainable is Jesus is God, that God is protecting him, and that he is not going to go to the cross until it is God's timing, not Satan's timing, not the Pharisees' timing. And everything that we go through is God's timing. And that should be so encouraging for us all as we see this again and again. But then what we see next is they can't grab Jesus, so what do they do? Verse 21. Jesus says, what? I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Remember, as we looked at this last week, we saw three times where Jesus says this incredible statement, this chilling statement, that you will first die in your sin. We see it in 24, but notice he says it twice in 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do you know what Martin Luther called Jesus' sermon found in these verses? He said that it was a dreadful sermon. Dreadfully difficult. That this was an appalling and dreadful word of farewell by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, to all those that were listening to him. That for some, perhaps these were the last words that Jesus ever said to them. Remember, we're within 6 months of where Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem, and he's going to hang on a cross. And this is his final farewell. These are words that he gives to all of those that are right there in front of him. And he says that unless you believe in me and what I am saying about myself and my God and you and your sinful condition, you will die in your sins and you will be eternally separated from me and the Father. And you will spend all of eternity in hell and torment. And he wants these religious leaders to know, and the Jews listening to know, that he is not like them. That he is God, incarnate, in flesh. And so what he knows is everything, because he is indeed God. And so what do we see? We see him first declare that he came from heaven, and being from heaven, he will return to heaven. But they don't understand that's what he means. And so he lets them know, where I'm going, you cannot come. You won't be able to go where I am going. And where is he going? He's going back to the Father in heaven. But notice how he starts off. I think where he starts, if he only said this first little phrase, they would have been good with this. They probably would want some clarification. Well, what exactly do you mean? But he says what? I go away. Isn't this what they wanted? They wanted to be rid of Jesus. They didn't like his teaching. Everything that he taught went counter to what they taught. He didn't like the way that he lived. Why? Because he was a friend to sinners. And they didn't like that about him. They didn't like even his miracles. Why? Because they didn't make sense to them. Because he'd do miracles on the Sabbath, which they thought to be oh so wrong. So everything that Jesus did just went counter to everything that they did. And so what did they want? More than anything, they wanted him to be gone. And he is going, but he's not going according to their timetable. And he's not going according to their own will and their plan. He's going to leave in God's good timing, God the Father. And notice that as he says what he says that I'm going, and where I go, you cannot follow. You cannot come. And if things don't change, you're going to die in your sin. Notice that's the singular form of the word sin. He doesn't say sins. He does later in 24. Why the clarification? Why the distinction? Why does he start off first saying that you will die in your sin? Because he's speaking generally. He's speaking to the whole group. And he's pinpointing one thing in particular that will keep you from Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know what it is? Do you know what qualified and clarified and characterized these men's life over and over and over again? What were they all about? Unbelief. They didn't believe what Jesus said and take whatever Jesus said as true. And so as a result, what is Jesus saying? He's letting them know that you are in a state of sin, singular. That you have this one condition that you are in, and that condition is the condition of sinful unbelief. And if you die right here, right now, before me, you will go and spend all of eternity in hell because you are in this unregenerate and corrupt condition. And the only answer to that condition is through believing in me. And all of this with what he said in the very beginning, I am the light of the world. You are in darkness. You don't even recognize the darkness that you're in. That's what he's screaming out to these men who seem like they are in the light, but they are not. And recognize that as Jesus goes, everything goes. That they have the very light of the world before them. They have truth incarnate. We see truth over and over again that what Jesus' testimony is true. The testimony of two that agree with him is true. We're going to see that even the judgment is true. We're going to see that the Father is true that sent him. There's this big push on truth. Why? Because they're believing a lie. And he's trying to allow them to see in all those that are standing before him that he is the truth. And that he is shining his light upon all of them. That Jesus is the source of truth. Why? Because he came from the Father. But does it make sense to you that they will search for Jesus but not find him? Well, it should make sense because up to this point, what have they continually done since basically John chapter 3? And Jesus' baptism and him baptizing more and more people than even John the Baptist. And he becomes more and more popular. What happens? They zero in on Jesus and they want to get rid of him. And so from chapter to chapter to chapter, as we continue on in the Gospel of John, we've seen that now they are after Jesus. Whenever there's a feast, what are they doing? They're searching for him. They're trying to find Jesus. They're trying to find the best opportunity, that one opportunity where they can grab him. They even send soldiers, but the soldiers don't come back with him. Why? Well, you've never heard anybody preach like him. It's not his time yet. I wonder, too, if there's added meaning to exactly what is going on. When they'll be searching for him, perhaps it's even pointing back to after his death. And they search for his body, and he's not there. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. I wonder if it even goes further, that he's speaking to those of us today who have been trying to find satisfaction and contentment and all sorts of other things, and you're just searching and searching and searching for something that will never satisfy. You see it in sports. You see it in the rich and the famous. They're always after the next thing, and really the only thing that will satisfy them is a right relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. And yet they miss that. I wonder, too, if it goes even more than that, because think with me for a moment what happens after Jesus' death. The Jews do not accept Jesus Christ. They still haven't today. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. But do you know what happens in the first century? Over and over again, new messiahs, self-professing false messiahs come up. And what do? Well, at first they accept them. And they believe, oh, this is the Messiah. And then they prove themselves not to be. And so in that way as well, they just keep searching and searching and searching for Jesus or for something that will satisfy for the Messiah when they don't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe that's you this morning. Stop searching. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only answer. And he is the one that you must come to in repentance, turning to him by faith. Look at verse 22. As I continue to pore over these passages, these verses, the last couple weeks, I'm amazed by their answers, by how they respond to Jesus telling them that you're going to die in your sin. And again, do you know what they do? They redirect. They take it off of them. He's talking to them personally. You are going to die in your sin. And they flip it around and say, your testimony's wrong. It's all about you. And don't people like to do that? You start talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You start trying to talk to them about sin. And you'll talk about your sin. Man, I'm a sinner too. Are you kidding me? But do you know that you're a sinner and that you're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they'll flip it out. No, actually, I'm okay. And these guys, they do a similar thing. So look at what they're doing. Verse 22. Surely he's not going to kill himself. That's not what he's talking about, is he? When he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You understand that they get the fact that he's talking about death, that he is going to die. And so the way that they respond is, at first glance, you think, well, this kind of makes sense. But really what they're doing is they're ripping on Jesus. They're trying to make Jesus look as low as they possibly can so they might elevate themselves. You and I don't think about this so much when we think about somebody committing suicide. But the Jews in this day, they had very strong opinions and teaching about suicide. They believed that if someone committed suicide, that person was then sentenced to the darkest, most painful, the worst place in hell that there was. That there was a special location for those who committed suicide that was the worst, the darkest of all the places that you would go to in hell and spend all of eternity in punishment. Can you believe that that's how they come back to Jesus? And in their minds, they're so self-righteous and they think that they are so good that the only way that they can make sense of what Jesus means by he's going to die and go someplace where they can't go, well, they obviously are going to heaven. So the only way that what Jesus means that we can spin it and make any sense of it is, well, he must be talking about committing suicide and going to a place that we'll never go to. And what they're really doing is lifting themselves up. And they're proving their own self-righteousness, just how good they thought they were. Again, they're looking at Jesus and saying, oh man, he's dark. He's the one that's in the dark, not us. When the reality is, it's the complete opposite. They're the ones in the dark. And Jesus is shining his light upon them. Do you understand the sin that keeps them from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's their foolish, prideful unbelief. In reality, they thought they were more righteous and good than they really were. And all of us, before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in exactly that same place. Whether or not we recognize it, we are. And we need to have God open our eyes and let us know, man, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I need help. But it's interesting that in a way they're kind of right in what they say. They're wrong about the means by which Jesus is going to die, but in what they're saying, they're following and they're understanding that he is going to die. It's similar to what we saw in John chapter 7, verses 34 to 35. As Jesus says almost the same thing, but he doesn't add, and you're going to die in your sins. He just says, hey, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to go. And the Jews there, it's not even the Pharisees, it's all the Jews listening to him. They go, huh, well, he must be talking about leaving here and the Jewish people, us. He must be talking about going to the dispersion, going out to the Greeks. Well, that isn't what Jesus was meaning right there and then, but that what they say actually ends up being laced with truth. Because what happens in the book of Acts? Jesus' apostles, they go into the then entire known world, and they go to the Gentiles, they go to the dispersion, to those that have been separated and spread out, and they proclaim Christ, and churches are established. And so, kind of in a similar way, what these guys say is correct. It's just that Jesus gives up his own life. It's not that he dies by his own hands. It's he allows himself to be placed upon a cruel cross. And there he dies. But even there, as he dies upon the cross, it's not the cross that kills him. He gives up his life before the cross takes it from him. Just think of the significance of all of this. Think too, why are they going to die in their sins? What is the reason? Well, Jesus tells us, as he says to them, you're from what? You're from below. You're from the earth. You need a way to get back to God up in heaven. And without me, you can never get back to heaven. You can never be restored into a relationship with God the Father. And so he lets them know that you're from the cosmos, the world's evil system. And that I am altogether different. This is why Jesus knows all things. This is why Jesus can accurately, truthfully, without any error, let us know about God the Father and the right way to heaven. See, they're on polar opposites. They can never be mixed. Something has to change for them. That's why they must be, you and I must be born again. And then as Jesus goes on again in verse 24, what does he say? Now he gets even more personal, and he's going to pinpoint them and their individual sins. He's not talking about the sin of unbelief now. He's talking about all the sins that they've ever committed. Do you recognize that God is keeping track? He's keeping count of every sin. And it's not just the external, the physical things that you and I do, but it's from what Jesus said, we know it's also what's in our hearts, and it's how we think. And so we can be angry at someone, and it's as if we murdered them. Why? Because in our hearts, we want to murder them. And Jesus says this, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But do they get it? As he gets so personal, and then their response is, what do you mean by dying in your sins? You mean we're sinful? Tell me one sin that I've committed. No, that isn't their response. Look at what their response is in verse 25. As Jesus, again, this is the third time that he has told them, you're going to die in your sins unless you believe in me. Believe that I am the I am. Pointing back to Exodus 3, pointing back to Moses. Letting them know that he is the promised one, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Christ. But again, they want to turn everything on Jesus, and they don't want to consider themselves and whether or not what he says is true, and that they are in a lost condition and they are hopeless without Christ. So they were saying to him, who are you? I think sometimes our translations just don't do it justice. We have to consider this, not just sarcasm now. I believe they've gone up a notch. They were sarcastic earlier with okay, well, where is your father? And some of their other questions. But this one, this is sarcasm mixed with angry pride. They're not just saying, who are you? What's your name? No, it's more like this. Who are you to say that to me? Who are you to preach like that to us? The way that we'd say it is, who do you think you are saying these things to me? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who we are? We're the chosen people of God. We're the Pharisees. Hey, have us quote any portion in the Old Testament. We'll give it to you by memory. Hey, ask us about our righteous deeds. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know how good we are at following the law? Do you know how many people we help? Who do you think you are? Listen, should we be surprised when someone is offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. It takes a work of God to allow us to be humble enough to actually say, yeah, you're right. I get it. I am a sinner, and I see it day in and day out. And but by the grace of God, that's where I would still be. But because of God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm in process, and glory be to God for what he's doing in my heart and life. But none of us should be surprised when we share the gospel with someone and they don't respond favorably. Why? Because it takes an act of God for somebody to get it, to have their lights turned on, so to speak, so that the darkness isn't invading every area of their thought process. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have the ability to discern it. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm from above, you're from below. You don't understand. You're not understanding anything that I'm saying, and you're not never going to unless you humble yourself. Unless my Father opens up your eyes. But instead, right now, you're continuing to live in your foolish, foolish pride. They aren't listening to Jesus. Instead of answering their questions, what we see next is he gives them another great reason to really listen to him, and a great reason for all of us to listen to him. Why? Because if we don't listen to him and we don't believe what he says about himself, it will not go good for us. Because this last thing that he says, beginning in verse 26, is scary. Jesus came as the Lamb. He came as the suffering servant the first time. When he returns, he will not come like that again. The first time that he came not to condemn, but to save. When he comes again, it will not be the same. He will come as the judge, as the conquering king. Look at what Jesus says. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He's saying, man, I would love to just get into the nitty and gritty with you of all the things that I'm going to judge you according to. Yes, yesterday, that thought that you had. The day before, the thing that you did. Oh, last week, 10 years ago when you did this. Hey, look, this is how long the list is. I can go over and over and over and show you that you're going to be held accountable. And do you know who's going to judge? I am the light of the world. And all of this sinful act that you think has been hidden is going to be brought to the light. And you don't want to stand before that judge. He is entirely just. And nothing gets by him. What grace to be letting them know, and yet he is the light of the world. What is it that condemns us? It's our unbelief. It's our unbelief. It's not believing what Jesus says about himself. It's not believing what God's word says about Jesus. It's not believing what God's word says about us. It's continuing on in unbelief and stubborn pride. And this is a challenge for us all. They will be held accountable and judged. Is it just because they have heard the words of Jesus? So what about the guys in Papua New Guinea where we ministered for nearly 20 years? Before we moved into that particular location, learned their language, and told them about Jesus, translated the Bible, taught them. For hundreds, thousands of years, generations, they had lived how? In their sinful depravity, in a sin-soaked state, in rebellion against God. They knew that God existed, but they didn't what? Honor God or glorify him as God. Instead, they switched things upside down, and they began to worship the created things rather than the Creator, just as Romans says. And so for countless generations, the Siawi people, when they died, they went to a Christless eternity. Why? Because they were without excuse. That's what Romans 1, 2, 3 teaches us. That we're all sinful. Doesn't matter where you're born. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter who your parents are. They can be saints. They can be godly people. They could be ones that come to church. But all of that is all superficial. Unless they too believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell as well. All of this is what Jesus is trying to drive home to them. I don't want you to stand before me as judge. I want you to believe in me. And what a challenge that he also says what? I have many things to speak. Does he stop talking after this point? No. He continues to share God's truth over and over again. Jesus continues to proclaim that he is the light of the world. We're going to see it as we continue on through the Gospel of John. The I am statements, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is what? I am the resurrection and the life. Man, we're only starting of all the wonderful things that Jesus proclaims himself to be and the wonderful ways in which he does it. But still, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Was it Jesus' way to tell people what they wanted to hear? I want you to consider that. That might be a good thing for you to consider the rest of the week. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, and we've been seeing Jesus preach again and again and again. And oftentimes, the things that he says, he doesn't answer their questions. Have you noticed that? He's on his own script. And every time his script goes right for their soul, right for their heart, right for the gospel, right for the, you don't believe in me, your eternal state is questionable, it's in jeopardy. Believe on me, unto me for salvation. So no, it's not Jesus' way to tell people whatever they wanted to hear so that they feel good about themselves. Many pastors, many churches have stopped preaching this. Do you know that? That it's getting worse and worse, getting harder and harder to find a church that actually opens up the Word of God and then stays in the Word of God. You have these people, these businesses that are going and they're coaching churches. Hey, if you want your church to just explode, this is what you got to do. Hey, we've done tons of surveys. We've asked churchgoers what it is that they really don't like. And you know what they don't like? They don't like Pastor Jason's sermons. They're too long. They're way too long. And they're all about the Word. No, if you want your church to get big and then the bright lights and no, you have to have coffee and but you really need to, man, you need to have your pastor that's much more fun. In fact, stop calling them sermons. That sounds like it's one person preaching with everybody else listening. Don't we get a voice? Did Jesus ask everybody what their opinion was? No, you see a man preaching is something that we've seen throughout Scripture. Started before Jesus. We could go to the Old Testament and we could see men proclaiming the Word of God over and over again, taking God's Word and rightfully handling it and preaching. So this modern craze of turning sermons into talks and getting rid of a pulpit, making your Bible really small and closing it after the first 5 minutes, it's all part of this. What I say, teaching that is going on, where you can hire guys to come in and they'll tell you exactly how to blow up Rancho Baptist Church and make it bigger than any church here in the 20-mile radius. If that's what you want, then I'm sorry, you're in the wrong church. That's not what we want. We want to honor God and we want to glorify God. And if he wants to grow our body, well, then praise the Lord, but it's going to be according to him, not what some experts say, that I don't even know that the surveys that they're getting, that those people are saved. Somebody who says, I don't want to hear the word of God, I want to hear stories, and I don't want anything longer than 20 minutes, is questionable to me. What we need to be all about is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Okay, I'm preaching a mini sermon on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you guys need to know this. You need to understand, because if the Lord leads you to a new church and you go to a new place, you need to recognize what so many people now are doing. They're panhandling the word of God. They're watering it down. And they're saying, no, this isn't really that important anymore. What's important is that we connect. Now, how about both? Yes, you connect. We don't want you to just come here and be a couch potato, pew potato, whatever we'd call it. You just come on Sundays and boom, I'm out. And if you can get out of here quicker before Pastor Jason talks to you, sweet, then that's even better. No, we want to connect. Man, that's why family camp is so sweet. It was hard for me to leave. But on the other hand, it wasn't hard for me to leave because I love to preach. I love to get together on Sundays. Not because I have anything to say, but because I know he does, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I have one of the coolest jobs ever. Monday, I'm at times I'm not so sure. I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? Where am I going to go with this? But man, by the time I get to Thursday, I'm praise you, Jesus. You are so good. Okay, where was I? 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, verse 1, this is sweet. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. That's what they're doing. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want your minds and your consciences Sunday after Sunday as you're spending time in God's word every day in your own personal time. I want God's word to be the thing that is informing your conscience, that is transforming your mind. That's the only way that we can actually grow more and more into who Christ wants us to be, just like him. Look at this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So don't worry about them. You just keep proclaiming the gospel. And if it's veiled, you leave that in God's hands. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. Underline that. For we do not preach ourselves. If you hear Pastor Jason come up and preach me, then you admonish me. See, get down. This isn't about you. This is about him. Man, I wasn't this emotional first service. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, look at this, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? In the face of Christ. So our church better be all about Christ and our Redeemer. And our church better be all about the Word of God. Amen. Let's go back to John. Let me try to land this plane. Look at what Jesus says. This is shocking. I don't know how many times I read this before I noticed this pronoun. I don't think it was till Tuesday, so I usually try to read it 20 times on Mondays. So I went over this 20 times before I picked it up. And I wasn't going to tell you all that so you could just think, oh, I got it the first time. But now you know. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. So who is it that hangs Jesus on the cross? The very ones he's speaking to, not Rome. And they can't do it without Rome, but Jesus doesn't say them. Hey, those guys are going to hang me on a cross. He points to them who are speaking to him and not listening to him. who he is concerned for their eternal state and all those that are gathering. And he says, listen, you are the one that is going to hang me on that cross. When you lift me up, then you're going to know. Does that mean that then they're going to believe? No. That just means then the light is going to come on. And I wonder if there's no way for the light not to come on. Why? Because his death was so earth-shattering. Because his death on the cross was so different than any other crucifixion. Just think of it purely from that perspective. Normally, a guy hangs on a cross for days. Why do they break their legs? To speed up the process. A crucifixion was a long, drawn-out way of killing someone in the most painful way you could possibly do it. As I said earlier, Jesus doesn't die because of the cross. He gives up his life. The guys next to him, they both die because of the cross after their legs are broken. That's telling. Just that in itself would be enough. But there's more. What do you do with the darkness? What do you do with the darkness? And then you remember that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Look, it's darkness right now. And then what do you do with the earthquake? Can't explain it. It's not the tectonic plates. It's God giving exclamation marks around his son, making atonement for sin, that we all might wake up and might recognize just how significant this event is. The most significant event in history, followed by the resurrection, which is even greater. Because if you don't have the one, then the other doesn't make any sense. If all we have is a crucified Savior that doesn't raise from the dead, then I'm in the wrong job. And you're at the wrong place. And I've dedicated my life to someone who can't get me home. And you're following someone who won't get you home. But if he did raise from the dead, then that is a game changer, and he is the game changer. Amen. We know how good our God is. And as the crescendo, what does he do? He tears the curtain. As the final exclamation mark to let them know that this Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he is the Messiah. Let me do this. This is what I did towards the end of my time, and it was profitable for me. Let me throw out some questions. The first one's just one for you. Have you believed in Jesus? Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't think that you're okay where you're at right now, because if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're not going to be okay. And don't wait until you think you're going to die and then believe, because who says you're going to believe then? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe unto him. Now, what about the questions that they posed to Jesus? How would you answer these questions? Who is Jesus' father? This is how I would answer this. By God's wonderful grace, I would say that his father is the one and true God in heaven, and that Jesus Christ is the one and only true Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's how I would answer that question. Amen and amen. He took my sins away. Did Jesus kill himself? How would I answer that question? I would answer that question, no, no, no. But he did offer himself up to die for the punishment of my sins, laying down his own life, giving up his own life. And he did this in order to be my substitute, that he then took the wrath of God in my place, and then he blessed me with beyond what is normal that I could even consider and understand. He gave me his very righteousness. And now, as a result, his death is my death. His resurrection is now my resurrection. And his glorification will be my glorification. And all because of him. And then if someone were to ask me, who is Jesus to you? How would you answer that question? Who is Jesus to you? Here is my answer. Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my only Savior. You are the Holy One of God. You are the only one I would run to. I would not go anywhere else. Why? Because who else is there? You hold the words of eternal life. And just to blow our minds a little bit more as to the goodness of God, as to Jesus Christ being the light of the world, turn to Revelation. And if you truly understand this, you can explain this to me after we're done here. As to what this means, what this is going to look like, and how amazing is this? Revelation, the last two chapters, as we get into the grand eschaton, the end of all things, when everything will be restored, everything will be corrected, everything's going to be made new. And yet there's something that's going to be entirely different than the world we live in now, and it's called no sun. And no temple. Look at verse 22, Revelation 22, and I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And this one, look at 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is what? And its lamp is the Lamb. Won't be need for the sun. Why? Because Jesus Christ and all of his brilliance, remember, it was concealed, it was hidden when he came to the earth. Peter, James, and John, they saw a glimpse of it. One day we will see it all. And it will change everything. It'll change the universe. We won't need a sun. Look at 22, verse 5. It says the same thing in a broader context. This is crazy. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. Because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. It's understood that we too will shine in some way like the Lord Jesus Christ, but no doubt in a much more limited sense. All this because Jesus Christ is what? The light of the world. Amen? All right, let me close this up as the BBJ group come up. Brad and Joyce. Thank you guys for leading us with the rest of the worship team, including Pastor Shane being away at family camp. Heavenly Father, you are so good. There is so much in Scripture that we don't understand, but what we do understand, we say thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for the words that we just read in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. That you are the light of the world. Sear that onto our hearts. Imprint that onto our foreheads. Label that onto our tongues and allow us to proclaim you are the light of the world everywhere we go. Allow your light not to be hidden. Give us boldness. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not believed in you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus, that you would open up their blind eyes, tune their deaf ears to your gospel frequency, so to speak, that they might turn to you, trust in you alone for salvation, and join us in praise and worship of you for all of eternity, like we're going to end our time with. Lord, we thank you that this really is just the appetizer. This is just scratching the surface of what we will do for all of eternity, responding in praise and glory and adoration to all that you have done for us, saving us, and all that your salvation means to us. So be honored, and thank you for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.